Reading from Matthew 6. And our theme for this year is simply gospel. Now, I could have read the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, because we'll be focusing on this passage for the next 3 weeks. But in fact, I'm going to read just the first 6 verses and then verses 16 to 18. It's our practice here. Afterwards, we're going to have a time of response as well. That will be in response to the word, and there will be an illustration that is shown on the screen so that we can stay focused and seek to hear more from God. That will, of course, continue into the flame prayer time as well. So I'm going to read from Matthew 6. Jesus is the speaker. Make certain you do not perform your religious duties in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. So we need to think about that in the light of what we've just been talking about very public ministries like street pastors and community sports and so on. So it is relevant. So when you give something to a needy person, do not make a big show of it, as the hypocrites do in the houses of worship, that's the synagogues, and on the streets. They do it so that people will praise them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. So when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. Then it will be a private matter, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. When you pray, and it goes on, moving to verse 16. And when you fast, do not put on a sad face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance so that everyone will see that they are fasting. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. When you go without food, wash your face and comb your hair so that others cannot know that you are fasting. Only your Father who is unseen will know. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. And there'll be a PowerPoint as we move through that will hopefully give us some highlighters. We've been thinking, as Chris referred, to some of these sections in Matthew, and particularly what's called the Sermons on the Mount from chapters 5 through to 7. And we've been thinking about having a Jesus-centered gospel. And today we're thinking about, beginning to think about, when we worship, that we should not be showing off, that our worship should be authentic. As Chris says, for some reason it's not. Just one more. Thank you. That it should be authentic, real worship. And obviously in one talk of 20 minutes I'm not going to cover everything that there is to say about worshipping, but I'm focusing on these explicits that Jesus referred to and Matthew recorded. Jesus did indeed move out from the synagogues. He moves on this occasion, though, not to necessarily where all the people are, but he moves to the mountain, the hills around the Sea of Galilee. And he climbs up to the mountainside, as Moses did in the past, to get the law, the Ten Commandments. And now Jesus, one greater than Moses, is here, and he speaks to his disciples about the laws of the kingdom of God. So not just those that come for the novelty, but those who want to learn, those who want to follow, those who are prepared to be changed, those who want to live out what it means to be gospel people. And he spoke many, many times about these themes, not just once, but obviously he repeated them. They were crucial. And we've been asking the question about how we interpret the Bible. And this is a very key question, and maybe part of the answer as to why so many people have left Christian churches. Just one of the factors. There are many, many factors. Do we interpret the Bible beginning with Jesus, so that we're concerned to hear what Jesus said? Jesus speaking about a new way. You've heard it said, he says. Your ancestors said this. This is the traditions you've grown up with, but I am saying this to you. We are asking ourselves the questions very quickly. Is ours a Jesus-centered gospel? The gospel that we live and that we present. Are we a Jesus-centered people? So we've talked about being the people of God, those things we appreciate. And just that point about family, church is very much like family. You weep together, you forgive one another, you love one another. So it has all the experiences of family, I have to tell you. Well, hopefully not the worst ones. But it is that sort of experience. We've also been thinking about whether the gospel message that we share talks about kingdom transformation. That's not just of the individual as they come to follow Jesus, but the communities in which we live, indeed the world in which we live. So that in the Lord's Prayer, which I didn't read, verse 10, we actually pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. And so we're concerned about transformation. So what's at the centre of what we're doing? And if we keep Jesus at the centre, his words, his life, his teaching. In fact, we will, I believe, understand adequately the rest of Scripture. It will shed light on all of that. Today we're thinking about the fact, as Jesus speaks, that not all of our traditions and practices in worship are what God is seeking for from his people. And I believe that's true even today. I believe in every generation, every church or group of churches needs to seek God afresh. Are we worshipping in the way that you want, Lord God? Worship is not just on Sundays. Worship is the whole of our lives. It is service. Those are words which can just be interchanged. And we have to acknowledge that there needs to be constant reformation, constant change. In the last few weeks, I'm sure that the emphasis has been right. Jesus teaches that God is concerned about the attitudes of our hearts and minds and not just our actions. So why we do what we do and the attitude we bring to it and the attitude we walk away from having done it is incredibly important. I'd like us to have one or two verses in the back of our mind as we think about worship, because I think they're those sort of verses that have to be flagged up in the New Testament. The passage occurs when Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman. So he's crossing racial and religious grounds. He's sharing the message of the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, with her. And the key verses, as they discuss worship, and she talks about Mount Gerizim, and he talks about Jerusalem and the temple, when he says, the time is coming and is already here when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and those who worship must worship in truth and in the Spirit. And that is a key, I think, to our thinking. But as Jesus here on the mountain speaks to the disciples, the inference is that the Jews, with their worship focused around the temple in Jerusalem, and also we could think the Samaritans around Mount Gerizim, did not worship God as he really is, or as God wanted. He's speaking to people of the Middle East, where there is so much dispute about how we truly worship God. We're just about to enter into a 3 weeks program of thinking about how we can befriend, learn from, talk with, build friendship, share, discuss how we worship God. And in all religions, three things are spoken about: charitable giving, the giving of alms, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And we're really interested to see what Jesus has to say about these things. In 2003, Neil brought a short prophetic word that has come back time and time again to us, and that we've sought to move towards that, and many, many other words. There will be revival in this land. I will teach my people how to worship. It is not how they think that they should. Be still, be clean, be holy, be one, be like Jesus. And that is the same inference from that word. It's almost a pale shadow of what Jesus is saying, that he is going to bring in this new way, and that worship will be very crucial to that. In this passage, Jesus says that they are to make certain that when they're in public, they do not perform their religious duties just to be seen by other people. Worship involves the whole of our lives. It isn't just what we do in a building like this, which is set apart for worship, part of it. Hopefully the whole of it set apart for mission. But it's the whole of our lives. We know that, don't we, from Romans 12:1, when Paul developed that whole idea that our bodies are for worship, our minds are for worship, we worship in the Spirit. It's the whole of our lives. So what we do, whether we are studying, whether we are working, I'm not suggesting that they're two different things, whether we're retired, whatever we do is to be worship. As these things are spoken about, though, in different religions, the relief of distress through almsgiving and charity, prayer and fasting, there are many things in common, but there are also quite a few differences. How does God see us? How do others see us when we do these things, not if? These are things that all of us should be doing if we are followers of Jesus. How we should be doing them and with what attitude are the key questions. Not whether we should be, but all of us. Unless we have a medical reason for not fasting, and there are some, if we're pregnant or diabetic or whatever, they should be a part of our lives. Jesus warns his disciples about doing these things and not taking account of how they are viewed by others. Now, you might be used to people saying, well, don't care about what people think about you. But on this occasion, Jesus is actually saying, you should consider how other people view you. Now, if you have to do something, fine, you go ahead and do that, if God's told you to do that. But you should be concerned about how others are viewing you. Also, of course, we should be more than anything concerned about how God sees us and what we are doing. And I'm not just talking hear about singing or praising, whatever. I'm talking about giving to others, and I'm talking about praying and fasting in many occasions. These eyes, that's what I chose. They're not a picture of a Muslim woman with a hijab on. They're not a picture of a Catholic nun in full uniform, but they're just the eyes, which are so key. Jesus goes on to talk about the eyes. God, who is unseen, sees, but we live in a material world. We need to be authentic, says Jesus, and not hypocrites. We should want to do what God requires. That was spoken of in verse 6 of chapter 5. And Jesus also says, that if we want to enter, if we want to experience the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, then our righteousness, the things we do to please God, need to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We need to think about what we are doing. Our giving to help others. I'm not talking about anything as small as a tithe. Our giving to help others, which can be done in so many ways. And we've had an illustration with street pastors, so I don't need to spell out how we can actually give. But there's an example to relieve distress. And there's an example there. Our prayer, our fasting. We should not do these things to show off. There's to be no showy religion on the street corners or in the synagogues, says Jesus, in the places of public worship. The Pharisees, verse 5, were ostentatious in their displays. They even got somebody, if they were very wealthy, to go in front of them and blow a trumpet. They're coming and they're going to stand on the street corners and they're going to hand out money. Like this. They're going to come and say their prayers with all the tassels on their prayer shawls, waving. You are not to be like this, says Jesus. They'd seen him, hadn't they, in his prayers, drawing aside to the wilderness, the solitary place. They'd seen him prepared to pray in public and lay hands on someone. But this is to do with attitude, isn't it, and why we are doing these things. He calls them hypocrites. He says, basically, they're performing, and that's what the word hypocrites means. They're like actors wearing a mask. It's not the real thing. Your worship must be authentic. Also in verse 8, Jesus says, you're not to be like the pagans. So he's saying you can't be like the religious, and you can't be like the irreligious. So we are going to have to find out what is pleasing to God. How to live our lives in such a way that it is pleasing to God, so that we are truly disciples of Jesus. Authentic Christian righteousness, that is doing things that are pleasing to God, includes both the personal heart devotion that comes from knowing Jesus, and also witnessing in God's way in the public arena. So there is a place to actually witness in the public arena. I don't want you to think that Jesus is actually saying you're not to do your good works in public. You're not to, you know, pray outside. You're not to go on prayer walks. This isn't what Jesus is saying. It isn't a contradiction either of the statement in chapter 5, verse 16, where he's already told them, your light must so shine before all people that they will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So he's saying to them, there do need to be good works. There do need to be righteousness if you're to be children of your Father. This must shine out, but do it in such a way that they praise God and not you. That's basically the difference. So that instead of glorifying you and telling you you're wonderful, oh, isn't she holy, isn't she so-and-so, they actually say, wow, that person has changed so much since they started following Jesus. There has to be a power outside of this. And that's the difference. We need to be able to do things in a way that causes people to praise God. Amongst all the other agonies of youth, I suppose, is sometimes the discovery when we get older, you look back and you think with horror of the things you did. You relish the enthusiasm and the great joy that you were passionate for your faith, but you sometimes bow your head and think, did I really say that? Did I really do that? And I look back at some of the things I did in my 20s and 30s even, and I think, I don't think that helped that person at all come closer to Jesus. I just made my point. But we don't want to be so shy that we never challenge somebody with Jesus, that our lives are not a challenge. We just say, oh, everybody does things like this. You know, we want to be able to say. So we might say on Facebook, oh, it is a cool thing to be able to help at night shelter, you know, and put out beds for the homeless. But we're trying to get people to think that there are cool things to do other than getting drunk. You know, that we can do things through street pastors, food bank, night shelter, helping friends in the neighbourhood, just talking, taking the time to talk with somebody. I met a lady on the train coming back from Frinton yesterday morning, and I just said good morning. I thought she was going to cry. And I thought, I wonder if somebody said good morning to you this morning. Nobody said good morning to me, I was on my Todd. And then she wanted to talk more, and I thought, let your light so shine that they see your good works and praise your Father in heaven, not you. So the attitude we bring to doing good works and helping others is all important. Jesus prohibits doing good works for the wrong reasons, just to show off. So are we a gospel people marked out with certain qualities and characteristics and authentic activities? We've not got a monopoly on doing good things. Other people, they run AA. They're all volunteers that run AA to help others as well as themselves. God is looking for worship that is authentic. Are we doing things for applause or earthly rewards? Are we doing it for the gongs? It's very interesting. On Radio 4, they announced on Friday those who had been offered a gong for a non-English person is an honour, usually with British Empire attached to it, but celebrities who are offered gongs, I've never been offered one. I did try and think, would I turn it down? But they gave you the list of those that had turned down gongs for various reasons and said, no, I don't want that. It's interesting, isn't it? But those who are offered gongs, applause and earthly rewards, God sees all things, whether they are done secretly or publicly, and God will reward. That's an interesting thought. It's not explained what that reward means. But in verse 5, Jesus says, those who have already received public applause have been paid in full. They will have nothing else. In another place, Jesus says, if you're faithful and responsible in small things, I will give you the reward of more responsibility. Do we see that as a reward? But more than anything, I believe the key to this is what is actually said by Jesus. We don't know when, but he's quoted, there is more blessing in giving than receiving. Our reward is to see the alleviation, perhaps, of poverty or distress or someone comforted. That is a blessing, and that is the reward. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reward, isn't it? You know, you can go home exhausted after street pastors thinking, God, I am knackered. But what a privilege to be able to show something of God's love. When you help others, the left hand must not know what the right hand is doing. Or in the good news, when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. This teaching about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing is of great significance. It should be focused on much more because it is to do with power. And when you can give help to people in distress, whether it's in monetary terms or through benefits or through bonuses or whatever means you have, it becomes a power tool. So how we are able to give help or benefit to others is incredibly important. That's why the terms right hand and left hand are used, I believe. You remember when James and John came with their mother egging them on and said, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? They were looking for a position of power and influence. And he who has the ability to give money or relief or help can become a very powerful person. The question is, do we abuse that power? Do we use it as patronage and things like this? to give to the needy, to be able to show charity, to help, can put us in a position where we can exploit others. The person who receives can feel not just indebted, but absolutely swamped and disempowered. The person who gives can be admired too much, whether they are individuals or government or leaders in firms. This is a very significant teaching. There can be strings attached to the giving and the favours called in later. Oh, didn't I help your son get a job? Now you help my daughter. You know? This happens all over the world. There is even a danger that we ourselves, as Christians, can be corrupted if we give with the wrong attitude and for the wrong reasons. It's as though Jesus is saying, your right-hand brain shouldn't even communicate with your left-hand brain what you are doing. Of course, you need to know what you're doing. Think about it. Be generous. Be merciful. But then almost forget about it. Give without strings attached, says Jesus. A similar attitude should be ours as we pray and as we fast, very briefly, because we're coming back to these passages. Our prayer, we need to contrast with the hypocrites. How should we as followers of Jesus pray? I'm just going to put these headings up, and then we're coming back to this next week. We should be looking for an intimacy with God, not for applause. We should be prepared to go to the inner, the safe room, and we'll talk about that next week. And Jesus calls us back to fasting. It's been a neglected discipline in many churches. I think it's actually one of the things that the Pentecostals have helped reintroduce into many Protestant churches. But it must be done for the right reasons and with the right attitude. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. These are keys to unlocking many of the things God wants to do in the world. We need to be aware of God's presence, God's hatred of hypocrisy, and that our giving, our praying, and our fasting need to be real. They need to be authentic. God is teaching us to worship. So our fasting is not just to get our own way. Isaiah teaches very clearly that it is to see injustice changed. These are important things because in our land at the moment we are facing key issues. So I hope that you're going to come back for the next 2 weeks to look at those things together. When you worship, do not show off. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. What is authentic? How does God view it? And also, how do others view it? Does it mean that they end up praising God or applauding us? We're going to